In Proverbs chapter 1 is where we will start. Proverbs chapter 1. As you can see by the title on the outline, I will be speaking on guidance, and more particularly acquiring and giving counsel. It's after singing these songs, so many of them, about the great truths of redemption, I feel that this is a little removed from that center. But on the other hand, this subject is so very practical and it's so very important, isn't it? And so many of the songs we do sing have to do with this very theme. You know, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I'm but a pilgrim in this barren land. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O heavenly words with comfort fraught. And so this matter of guidance is really quite an important thing in the Christian's life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so much really, that verse there really is in the context of being led in matters of victory over sin. Not so much decisions of, should I do this or shall I do that? But nevertheless, it all really comes together and is all so very important in our life. And let me make a bit of a disclaimer. This surely is not an exhaustive treatment, you know that. It's not the first word, it's not the last word. There's a lot of books out there on guidance these days and knowing the will of God and things like that. And another thing, I have spoken this sermon before. I suppose it was a few years back. And so some of you might remember, some might not. But some of you young folks, you know, like Evan, he would have been about 11, I suppose, when I did bring this sermon before. And so, now some years have gone by, and it could mean much more. And another thing I would like to say is I feel like this very subject is, for me, a challenging thing. It's not an easy matter for me, and I've never found it that way. And so it is an adventure, isn't it, to the Christian? A great adventure. The matter of guidance, knowing the will of God, and more particularly, acquiring and giving counsel, which is a considerable factor in the matter of guidance. There are four things, as you can tell by the outline, the importance of acquiring wise counsel, and secondly, of whom we should acquire counsel, and third, how much weight we should give to that counsel, and fourth, some points of warning and caution in acquiring or receiving counsel. And then the last main division is giving counsel. And so we have here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. We'll be looking mainly at that second phrase. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The importance of acquiring wise counsel is indicated just by the fact that this verse comes up right in the preface of this great book of wisdom. It must be important. I mean, it's right here at the opening. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Isn't it ironic that it says a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel? You'd think he's got it. Why does he need to look for it? What is it that this man of understanding understands? He understands his fallibility, his vulnerability. He understands how difficult it is to get his heart in a neutral position. The Lord Jesus knew the importance of that. In John 5, verse 30, he says, "My judgment is just," or right. Why? "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, he was saying the reason that his judgment, his thinking was right, was because he was neutral. He always was in a submitted position. "I do not seek my will, but the will of him who sent me." And that is not easy, is it? I mean, it's not easy even when you're trying, even when you're fully aware of the principle at stake. This man of understanding, he understands that he knows in part, and that the other fellow might know the part he doesn't know. This man of understanding, he understands that we wrestle against demonic powers who are very wily and have many devices and are able, that the devil is able, he himself is able to use the scriptures quite craftily. He understands that there are consequences. This man of understanding understands that there are consequences to the decisions and the choices we make, and realizes his need of acquiring wise counsel. I know a fella that was converted about the same time that I was, and about we were about 2 years old in the Lord, and he was counseled by this man, to take off for a short-term mission trip with a mission organization overseas. And this fellow came back radically changed, not for the better. He was never the same person after that. He was forever a charismatic and thought differently and spoke differently and so on. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. And oftentimes little things can make quite a difference. Little things. I was reading the other day about the battle at Gettysburg. And, you know, the battle came about somewhat unplanned, really. And when General Lee saw what the situation was and that the Federals had control of this high ground, a strategic position, he immediately gave orders to his, I don't know what he was, captain or whatever, to make an attack on that high ground. It was pregnable, it was vulnerable, he saw that it could immediately be taken. Well, this captain hesitated, and his hesitation was just enough to allow the Federals to bring in the reinforcements, and they got pushed back, and after that, each time the Confederates were pushed back, it was a downhill run from there, and they lost the battle at Gettysburg, and in a way, humanly speaking, you could point it right to that little delay. It was just a domino effect after that. He understands, this man of understanding understands that it is not, that it is often not easy to discern the will of God. We find in Acts 15, even the apostles in the conclusion of that council, they said it seemed good to us. Here are the apostles. You know, it wasn't like they had some powerful word from God, but they say it seemed good to us. This seems the best course to pursue. Job says in chapter 11, verse 6, that sound wisdom has two sides. There is often an on the other hand. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil quoted some scripture, and the Lord Jesus saw through it and said, on the other hand, it is written. A.W. Pink says that truth flies on two wings. A.W. Tozer said, truth out of balance is heresy. And godly men warn us of the pitfalls of extremes. A godly man, this man of understanding, he understands that the Bible is not always easy to understand. Like in the very next verse, Proverbs 1, verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Some portions of the Bible are, I mean, like Peter said of Paul's scripture, the scriptures that Paul gave, he's, some of them are hard to understand. And so here we are. I mean, he understands that the will of God is not always that easy to discern. Some things can look so good, and yet God's not in it. I mean, the devil said to the Lord Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, all these things will be yours. The Lord Jesus knew that he'd been promised to be heir of the world. And so it looked so good, but he didn't fall for it. On the other hand, things can look so terrible, so bad, and God can be in it. I mean, look at Calvary, how terrible, just what a horrible scene it was leading up and including the cross. And yet that was the will of God exactly. Peter said, this will never happen to you. Not that. But it did, and it was supposed to happen to the Lord. And in Judges chapter 20, you might remember the incident where civil war broke out between the children of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. And so they were directed of God. They inquired of God to make an attack. And they lost. They were defeated. Thousands died. They prayed again. And they were led, they felt, to make another attack. And thousands died. And so they prayed again. and fasted and then went up again as at other times. And that time, after much defeat, after much sorrow and consternation, God gave him the victory at last. God was in it, even though it looked so, so sad. And so, the man of understanding, he understands that it does take some time and maturity. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, those who by reason of use or exercise, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The man of understanding understands that, and so he gets all the help that he can. The man of understanding, he understands that God is bigger than he is. And it's best to let him have his way with us. He understands that God is bigger, and you aren't going to pull anything fast on God. You can't slip it in and expect God to bless it in the end. Slip it in the flesh and expect the Spirit's seal upon that decision. He understands that. It may cost many, many lessons before we really deeply learn it. When will we ever really learn it? That God is bigger, and we better have God's will in this matter. It's just not worth it to have it any other way. Let's look at this theme, which is so replete, in chapter 11 of Proverbs. I'll be speaking more briefly on these, and as you'll see, these are just saying the same thing, only in a slightly different way. Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." We're talking about a man of understanding acquiring wise counsel. Acquiring wise counsel, acquiring, here it says, much counsel. For it says, where there is no guidance, in contrast to counsel, talking, you see, about the same thing, people fall. The Lord Jesus used that illustration of warfare. He says, what king is there who, when he sets out to make war, will not first sit down and take counsel, whether or not he can hack it? I'm paraphrasing. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. Probably the other main thing that caused the defeat at the Battle of Gettysburg was this right here. General Lee did not wait for his reconnaissance man, Jeb Stuart, to get back with the information about the enemy. He proceeded before the man got back, and it was a mistake. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. 28,000 men, Confederates, soldiers, fell at Gettysburg just in a matter of hours. And poor General Lee humbly admitted and confessed, riding up and down the battle line as the soldiers were being carried back, "It's all my fault." Where there is no guidance, the people fall. David and Solomon were wise men themselves, but they had their counselors, Hushai and Ahithophel. Pharaoh owed much of the success and safety of his kingdom to the wise counsel of who? Of whom? Joseph. Even, it says here, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory, there is deliverance, there is success, there is safety. Why an abundance of counselors? Rodney, why an abundance? Why more than one sometimes?
Each one is valuable.
Yeah. The first one might not be right. Jehoshaphat, he must have had a sense of that. And old Ahab's 400 prophets came forward, and he sensed there's something still not in yet. Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord that we may yet inquire of him? The 401st prophet, he was the one that had the word in an abundance of counselors. Even in the medical field, isn't this right, Pat? It's wise to get a second opinion. Because the first one, huh?
Or a third opinion.
Yeah. You're probably tired of me telling the story about my nose. I had a follicular infection in my nose, and it went on for 6 months and wouldn't give up. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to the specialist. And he didn't prescribe the right thing. I spent $100 or $200 there, and then he sent me to Columbia, and there was another $100 or $200. And finally I called a family physician, old Dr. Cook, down at, you know, in Louisiana. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, I had one of those one time. And he said, about the only thing I ever found that would help was Bactroban. I said, Bactroban, I've got that in my medicine cabinet. And in 3 days' time, it was gone. In a multitude of counselors, in abundance. In Acts 15, Peter gave his input. Paul gave his input. Not that there was anything wrong with what they said, but they didn't have the word of wisdom. They didn't have the decisive word. And finally, old James comes forward, and he had the word. We're not talking about humanism, are we? This isn't humanism, but rather it is humility to go and ask for somebody else's opinion, their input, their wisdom on the matter. Look in chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. Amaziah, the king, did not listen to the counsel of Jehoash, and they were defeated. And Josiah, I mean, he had such an outstanding biography, and yet at the end, he did not listen to Pharaoh Necho, his counsel, and they were defeated. David did not listen to Joab, that old rascal, but he was right. David was wrong, and it led to trouble. Paul did not listen to counsel, it appears to me, because they told him through the Spirit, don't do it. But he did, and it led to a lot of trouble. But, you know, overall, God got him to Rome. It speaks of here listening to counsel. My brother Tom, you know, some years back started an orphanage there in Mongolia and put somebody in charge and came back to visit and perceived that the things were too loose. And he told the overseer, you better require an accounting from the Mongolian mission car driver. Have an accounting from him, that is, keep a journal and a log and so on, a record of how much gas and the miles and why and where and so on. And the overseer argued with him on it and did not listen, did not do it. And it was not long after that that the driver and the car were absent, were missing. Well, they found the driver in his car along with a woman. They found them asphyxiated, naked, dead, and bloated. And they lost their driver and they lost their car. And it speaks here of listening to counsel, the benefits of it. On the other hand, David did listen to Abigail's counsel, and you know how thankful he was. Moses listened to Jethro's counsel, and what a benefit it was for him. It says in Psalm 141, "Let the righteous smite me and reprove me in kindness. It is oil on my head, and do not let my head refuse it." That's quite a view, isn't it, of somebody even coming to us with negative counsel, with reproof and correction. Let them smite me in kindness and reprove me. It'll be oil for my head. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And that's the big challenge. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Pride, pride, it is a real enemy in the matter of guidance, giving and receiving counsel. Let's look at 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Same song, third verse, isn't it? Dan, you spoke a couple weeks ago about the goodness, the rightness of making plans. And so here it says plans are okay, but without some counsel, plans can be frustrated. I remember one time, Terry and I and the children were on a family trip down and we came into San Antonio. We're going to get a motel there. That was the plan. But we did not call ahead and ask counsel of someone who knew what might be a good place or an open spot or, a vacancy. And so our plan was frustrated. It was very frustrating driving here and driving there. We didn't have cell phones at the time, and trying to find a motel, a place of lodging. If we had just taken a little trouble ahead of time, our plans would have not been so frustrated. I remember one time we bought a car. It was lemon in color, and it was lemon indeed. Why? We ended up driving it to the mechanic after we bought it and asking him what he thought, I do not know. And I just remember my heart sinking when I asked him what he thought about that motor. Oh, chapter 20, verse 18. 20, verse 18. 20:18, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. By wise guidance. If you've got some concrete to pour, you better get the best guy, if at all possible. If you got to go to the doctor, you better get the best one, if at all possible. If you're going to get a plumber, you might. I told Bethany when she was working over in Orangeburg, driving back and forth, I said, you know, really, this can be a Bible school for you. You don't have to pay thousands of dollars to get the best teachers you know of. Just, you can get them on CD and tape. And, you know, what good does it do to go to a Bible school and have to put up with all these, I shouldn't say all these, but often, characters, teachers that you don't agree with and you feel like, where are they coming from? Why do I have to put in my time and money listening to him? Wise guidance. Wise instruction. So now, a second heading of this first major part. Of whom should we ask? Of whom should we acquire counsel? It may be that we should acquire counsel from our parents. Yes, especially if we're living under their roof, putting our feet under their dinner table. They, whether they are a Christian or not, they've got experience that is very valuable that you likely don't have. They've got some experience. They've got the big picture. They can see the bigger picture a lot easier than you can. Couldn't we all probably make a list of things where, oh, that we had listened to our parents? I remember as a Christian going back, I was in Canada with Brother McLeod. We came home for Christmas break. I was staying with my parents in Olean, Iowa, and we were headed back for Canada along with Kurt Baker and his family, and they practically begged me to not leave at that time because Kurt and his family had some sickness and an awful cold snap had set in, and I didn't tell them, but I was feeling just a little bit sick. And they practically begged me to not leave, and I did. And about the time we crossed the Canadian border, that sickness set in on me severe. And it was so cold, the car was missing, and we had to drive in second gear to generate enough engine heat to keep it going from freezing up. And I was having to get out every now and then and vomit. And I thought, if this car dies, I'm dying. And when we, you know, if we can only get to the campgrounds. And when we got there, it was 47 below. And the stove wasn't putting out enough heat to, I mean, you could lay your hands right on the stove. And I'm just saying, those kind of things, it sure makes you think. I remember a fellow that professed Christ about the same time I did, a farm boy that grew up near where I did, and he was planning to marry this woman. And I went up for a visit, and I rode with his father on the tractor. And old Irvy, he was groaning. What does that boy see in that girl? Why would he marry her? And he married her, and 22 years later, the divorce came. And she stripped that man of almost everything he had, except for what was in the corporation. More bitter than death. But his father saw it. He saw it. What if they are not Christians? Admittedly, that is a consideration. I mean, it says that Ahab's mother counseled him wickedly. His mother was a wicked counselor. It's something then to consider, something to be careful of. You have to strain it. You have to weigh it out, sort it out. Sometimes, you know, it helps just to ask your parents' advice, even if you're not going to take it, even if you don't take it. I remember telling my parents after I had made a major decision. It was like I'd hit them in the stomach to not include them in the decision. And they probably would have put their blessing on it if I'd had just asked them ahead of time. But fear and pride and these kind of things, it keeps us from being, we don't want to be vulnerable. We maybe need to ask counsel of a brother, a Christian brother, someone who kind of knows us, someone who knows our ups and downs and ins and outs, someone who's, again, able to see the woods and not blinded by the trees, someone who's able to get the big picture, someone who's not emotionally involved. Ask a brother who knows you and knows the Lord. You know, it's helped when you ever been to a building or some place where you come up and they got a map there and it says on the map, you are here. That helps you to know where you're going if you know where you're at. And so, you know, a brother is able to look on your life and say, well, here's where you're at. And in view of that, such and such. Someone who is able to give you an on the other hand, it is written. Maybe we need to ask our wife. A lot of times we do, indeed, our wife or husband. As I've said just a few days ago, one time Abraham listened to Sarah and he shouldn't have. A few chapters later, God told him, listen to your wife, Sarah. She's right. Pilate should have listened to his wife, shouldn't he? She said, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. She was right. Sometimes we need to put it before the pastors. Yeah, especially if it's a major thing, especially if it's a church thing that involves the church, involves others. I mean, it says, so you can't believe it, how strongly it puts it, but at Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. Then it gives a reason. For they watch for your souls. And then it says, and they will have to give an account. Pretty serious words. And it says, let them do it with joy and not with groaning. Don't make your pastor groan. It would not be, and then the last phrase, for it would not be profitable for you. It calls them shepherds for some reason. That word must mean something. I can remember the decision to move to Sedalia. And I felt God had spoken to me. But the fellow pastors, they didn't feel God was in it. And, you know, sit down and shut up. And so I put it on the shelf. And a half a year later, things were changed. And they were saying, what are you waiting for? Get going. And the time wasn't right, you know. And so the Lord was speaking to me, guiding me through my co-pastors. But in it all, there's some, ultimately, it's between us and God. God is the one we've got to get it from God. It's between us and the Lord. So many things, you know, we don't even need to ask counsel of the Lord on. I mean, you don't ask God, should I tie my shoes or not? You just do it in faith. You know, maybe it's unconscious, but you're doing it in good faith. This is, you know, you're thinking, this is the thing to do. But often we fail to ask counsel of the Lord when we should, like Joshua and the Gibeonites. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. How much weight should we give to what others say. I think one big thing is are they able to give me some insight, some principles from the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 24, it says, "Your testimonies are my delight; they are my counselors." Can he give you some principle from the Word of God? That's what you're looking for. That's the thing that will carry weight. Why was it that James had the definitive answer in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15? It was because James had a word from the Word. He quotes from Amos chapter 9 and says, "It is written." And that was the thing that settled it. And so we look for a word from God. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was so. Remember the old prophet and the young prophet. You know, that old prophet advised him one way, advised him to wait, and the young prophet had been told by God to leave. And he listened to that old prophet and was eaten alive by a lion. If you've got a word from God and it's clear, don't let anybody, not even some old prophet, move you. You better stand on the Word of God and don't be budged. Now some warnings and cautions with regard to giving and receiving counsel. The will of God will line up with the Word of God. If it is not, if your decision is not lining up with the Word of God, if you're going to have to overstep a principle from the Bible to do this thing you want to do, or to make this decision you're going to make, don't do it. The will of God will line up with the Word of God. I, one time, was planning to head overseas with a mission group. And I was going back overseas. And the night before I was to leave, I called a brother to tell him goodbye. And we got to talking about some things pertaining to the sovereign grace of God and the sovereignty of God. And this group that I was going with was Arminian. When we got done, he quoted Titus chapter 2, verse 15 to me. He quoted that verse, "These things speak, exhort, and command with all authority. Let no one despise you." And when we hung up, all my faith just went right down the drain. I realized that if I went back over there with this mission group, I could not do Titus 2:15, "These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority." I could not do that. And so I told my parents, "I'll not be going." And I am so glad I did. Watch out. Does it line up with the Word of God, with truth? Another warning is this: when there is an avoidance of light, if you find your heart avoiding light, avoiding counsel, "I don't want to talk to him because he might tell me this or that," boy, you better watch out. Watch it. You better watch out right there. Be honest. It will save you from an error. God is light. You don't have to avoid light to pull this thing off. You don't have to try to make it easy for God to come through. Elijah didn't on Mount Carmel. He poured water on the sacrifice. Poured water on it. I mean, if God hadn't come through and with fire from heaven, it wouldn't have happened. And so you don't have to try to manipulate. You don't have, let God engineer it. Let Him pull it off. And you'll be so glad on down the road when the trials come to know that, Lord, this was Your idea. You did. You engineered this. This was Your idea, not mine. So you don't have to avoid light. You don't have to try to slip anything in. It says right up here in 2025, it is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows to make inquiry. You know, pull this thing off quick, and then afterward we'll study it a little more. It's a snare. It's a trap. Watch it. Will you listen to me? I know of a fellow that became interested in a woman, and the relationship developed, and it went all the way to engagement before she told him that she had been married before. What kind of business is that? You know, afraid that if you bring it all out into the light, this thing might not happen. Boy, if you bring it out into the light and it doesn't happen, hallelujah, God wasn't in it. He must have some other plan. Another warning is if you are afraid to take it before the proper authorities, whatever they might be, afraid to put your decision before the proper authorities. For example, when Jared was in the picnic table business, there was a fellow that sold tables down by Urbana, and he came to us and asked, would you make, I forget how many picnic tables it was for him, wholesale, so he could sell them down there. And, you know, I made the commitment with that fella, told him we'd do it for such and such price before putting it before Jared. He was the one that was doing the work. And here I just, you know, didn't even ask him. And I could tell, you know, when he found out, it just about bowled him over. And it turned out to be a grievous, fairly unprofitable, I mean, we didn't make much for all that labor, deal. And it would have saved, it would have helped, you know, if I just said to Jared, you want to do this. Another warning sign is making a decision under pressure. Oh, it's, I mean, yeah, you know, if you, if it's an emergency or something like that, you cry out, Lord, save me. But we're not talking about that. Generally, if there's pressure there, you just about always can say God's not in it. I mean, you've got to have some peace. You've got to have some time to think it through to where you've got peace in your heart and you know that this has been reasoned through and this has been put before God and so on. Watch out for pressure. Watch out for no peace. It says in Colossians 3, that the peace of God rule or arbitrate in your heart. I know it's in the context of body unity, but nevertheless, it applies in every way. Watch out for decisions that you make when you're discouraged. I mean, it's a temptation to say, man, you know, look at this and this. So what? We'll just do it. Watch out for that kind of an attitude. Another warning sign is when it doesn't make sense. You know, in Titus chapter 2, it says the old men must be sensible, young men sensible, women sensible. You know, there's nothing wrong with something making sense, just in the physical plane. You know, it doesn't make sense to buy this when you're already this far in debt, or, you know, something like, why? It doesn't make sense to buy this when you've already got that. It ought to be sensible. You know, spirituality is not foolishness. What about our own desires Do they count? You know the verse, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. It sometimes is, comes down to that. What seems good? What seems best? Paul writes to, in 1 Thessalonians 3, when it seemed best to us to be left behind at Athens alone, we sent Timothy. You know, some decisions come down to just that. What seems good? What seems best? What seems to be the most desirable thing? What about random scripture selections? You know, John Wesley did that from time to time. I myself would say it's rare that you want to give much weight to that type of thing. Maybe it'll happen now and then where you feel deeply that God was speaking to you. You know, you flip open a Bible and there's a verse, but I would say it's rare and watch out for it. It can be nothing but superstition. And what about providence? I would say watch for it, look for it, expect it even. I remember when I was thinking about asking Terry if she would consider marriage. I was praying about it a lot that one morning. I walked out to the car and there written in the frost on the windshield was this word, ask. And I'd just been praying, Lord, do you want me to ask her? Do you want me to ask her? Go out to the car, ask. I don't know who did that. And it was written in backwards letters. You know, on the back windshield, it was written backwards, so when I looked in the rearview mirror, it would read right. And then often I'd go up on the university to the library to study in the afternoon, and so frequently I'd run into Terry mission from her office. I'd run into Terry on the sidewalk, and we'd have another conversation. And just things like that, providential. One time, I remember still thinking on a Sunday, Lord, do you want me to ask her? How can I go and ask her? Everybody in the church will know that I'm thinking about asking Terry to marry me. And if she said no, I didn't want to muddy all the water in the church, you know, and everybody to know that I was interested in Terry. And you know, that Sunday afternoon after the meal, everybody cleared out of town. The whole church was gone. And it's like the Lord was saying, I cleared them out. There she is. And so providence means something. But you can't stalk everything on providence either. I mean, Jonah had the money to pay the fare to go to Tarshish, and it wasn't the will of God. And Moses struck the rock, and water came out. But it wasn't the will of God. So, now, just more briefly, I'm sorry it's going so long. On the other side, this matter of giving counsel. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish, able also to counsel one another. Isn't that something? That Paul thinks of that as a virtue. And indeed it is not easy to be a good counselor to somebody else. Able to admonish one another. What are some companion virtues that go along with this ability? How about just these two things that are right there in its company? One, you are full of goodness. You go to seek counsel from somebody. You want to find somebody who is filled with goodness. I mean, he is filled with purity. He has a pure desire to help you. And he knows the Lord. It says, filled with all knowledge. He knows the Bible well. He knows God's ways. He knows the devil's ways and is not ignorant of his devices. He is slow to speak and has sense enough to sit there and listen to you tell the whole story. He is slow to speak, able to realizes the importance of getting the big picture. Have you ever been to a doctor and he doesn't ask enough questions? You know, you feel like this is big enough, he ought to be asking everything about me. He ought to be going back to the beginning. Oh, you had polio when you were two, and so on, you know. And so this person who is able to admonish, he's filled with knowledge. He knows that he needs the big picture. He knows enough about God that he gives the whole counsel of God, like Paul put it in Acts chapter 20. He knows that his answer must be balanced. He knows that he must weigh everything carefully. He knows God enough to be able to admit he's wrong. That always bothers me when you're asking a carpenter some question, and after you ask, he gives the answer, and then you think of something else, and you say, but what about that? And he brushes it under the rug. And you know down deep that one last factor alters everything he said. But he's not humble enough to back off and say, okay, then that's different. You want to ask somebody who is filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, and knows God well enough that he is free. He is not handcuffed by ulterior motives, not handcuffed. You know, if I tell him, if I counsel this way or that way, I may lose him. He may go to some other church or something like that. You want to ask counsel of somebody who knows God. What a joy it is to be able to give good, right, godly counsel, helpful counsel to another. It says in Proverbs 27 that like oil and perfume, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. What a privilege to be used of God in giving counsel to another that is really helpful. Have you ever asked counsel of someone and through their words you just feel the fears and the bondage and the anxieties melt away? Oil, perfume, sweet to the friend. Very, very precious indeed. Finally, in the final analysis, I say again, it's between us and the Lord, and we're shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I've shared this story before also, but it is possible, you know, to become over-concerned about these matters of guidance, and you end up in what is commonly called analysis paralysis. And that's what happened to me when I moved from Iowa to Kirksville. I mean, I couldn't go out, I couldn't come in, I couldn't hardly go to the grocery store. I was paralyzed. And eventually, one of the things that helped me the most was a brother, he counseled me this way. He said, you know what? You're trying to get back in the garden and eat at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God is not going to give you exhaustive knowledge on this decision that you've made. You are ultimately going to have to trust God. Come whatever may come, you're going to have to trust God to take you on from here. He's not going to give you exhaustive knowledge. You know, we're trust in the Lord. By faith, we proceed on. Trusting, you know, as best as I know it now, this is what God would have me to do. He is a wonderful counselor, right? A shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. I hope something is helpful.